All right, maybe you've heard the four great religious truths before. The first truth is that Muslims don't recognize Judaism as a religion. The second truth is Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. The third is Protestants don't recognize the Pope as the leader of the Christian faith. And the fourth is that Baptists don't recognize each other at Hooters. A Baptist pastor actually told me that joke, and I was raised as a Baptist, so sometimes I feel like I earned the right to poke a little fun at him. Some of you have been coming here for a long while now, and you know how we usually do things, and so you're a little nervous about something. You're nervous about the fact that we haven't done something that we usually do on the first Sunday of the month, right? What is it? Communion, right. Well, there's a reason behind that. We actually didn't just forget. I'm going to be teaching about communion this morning, and so we're going to share communion at the end of the service. So for now, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, starting verse 13, and we're going to read a story that takes place at a time when Jesus has risen from the dead, but most of the disciples don't know it yet. And they've heard rumors that the body is missing from the tomb, but they haven't seen Jesus yet. Starting verse 13, it says, "That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened." What had happened? Well, Jesus had been crucified. He died. He'd been laid in a tomb. It looked like darkness had won the day. It looked like Jesus had turned out to be just another Messiah wannabe, and now he's dead, and so he clearly can't be the Son of God as he had claimed to be, and so they're talking about that. Verse 15, it says, "As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them." Now, these disciples were heading away from Jerusalem. They were leaving the place where all the other disciples were waiting together for Jesus to reappear. And while they're going away from the place where God told them to stay, Jesus shows up and kind of heads them off at the pass. And this just goes to show you that God can appear to you even when you are headed the wrong direction in your life. And that is good news to somebody here this morning, because you're headed in the wrong direction, but God can show up even when you're headed the wrong way. I thank God for the times when I was headed in the wrong direction, but he kind of cut me off and turned me around because he had a better plan for me. So Jesus shows up to these two guys, but then it says something really interesting in verse 16, "But God kept them from recognizing him." And I have to stop and wonder how many times God has appeared to you or appeared to me, but we didn't know it was him. We didn't recognize him. In verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" By the way, anytime Jesus asks a question, it's not because he needs information. He already knew exactly what they were talking about, not only what they're talking about, but what they're thinking. So the reason he asks is because he knew that they're going the wrong direction, and he wants to lead them to the truth. So he asked them, "What are you discussing?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. They were sad. They were disappointed at the way things had turned out. They were discouraged and depressed. Did you know that Jesus can appear to you even when you're sad and disappointed? Some of you this morning are sad. You're disappointed about things that have been happening in your life. And did you know it's often those times when you're sad and disappointed that Jesus appears most powerfully in your life? When you feel like life is coming hard against you, that's when Jesus appears most powerfully in your life. Verse 18, "Then one of them, Cleopas," now, we know why he was sad, because his mom named him Cleopas. "And Cleopas replied, 'You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have been happening here in the last few days.'" Now, this is actually a hilarious story when you think about it, because they're telling the one guy who actually does know what's going on, "Don't you know what's going on? You know, you must be the only guy in the city. You must be living in a cave or something. You haven't heard." But Jesus kind of plays along, kind of plays dumb, and he says, "What things?" And then they start trying to teach Jesus about Jesus. It is so funny. He asks, "What things?" "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and of all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped." We had hoped.
And here's where everyone in this room could insert something that you've hoped for. You wanted so badly for it to happen, but it hasn't happened the way that you hoped for. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. Now, you notice that what these guys had hoped for had already happened. Jesus was the Redeemer. He was the Messiah. He had come to rescue Israel and the whole world. What they had hoped for was taking place. It was already a done deal. They just didn't see it. They didn't recognize it. I wonder how many of you have hoped for something, and you don't see it, and you don't recognize it, but God is working behind the scenes, and he's bringing about what you hope for. You just don't see it. You don't recognize it yet. They go on, "This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't you have loved to hear that explanation? I would so love to hear Jesus himself explaining all the things, starting with Moses and the prophets, all the things in the Bible about himself. I'd love to hear the one who was called the Word of God explaining the Word of God about himself. That must have been awesome. Verse 28, "By this time they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them." So they'd walked 7 miles. They're hungry, and so they sat down to eat. Nothing strange at all about this. And he does 4 simple things. It says he took the bread, he blessed it, then he broke it, and then he gave it to them. But suddenly, it does get strange, because up to this point, they hadn't recognized Jesus. For that whole 7-mile walk, for the whole time they're discussing the current events in Jerusalem and about the Bible, and he's explaining the Bible to him about himself, they don't recognize him. But it's when they sit down at the table and they break the bread, they do something so simple and common, something you do every day, and then suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, back to the place where they should have been all along, because now Jesus had appeared to them and they wanted to let everybody know. And I'm believing that's going to happen to somebody here this morning. You've been going the wrong direction. But Jesus is going to appear to you, and you're going to get back to what he has called you to, back to where you belong. Verse 33, it says, "There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter.' Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread." They recognized Jesus when? When he was breaking the bread. As you study this, you start to realize there must be something deeper happening here than just sitting down to lunch. Something happened to make them know Jesus as he was breaking the bread. Maybe in the way Jesus broke the bread, the disciples had an insight about the way God has always worked and does always work in our lives. What did he do with the bread? He took it and blessed it and broke it and gave it. If you go back to Luke chapter 22, when Jesus ate the first Passover meal with his disciples, it was the very first time that they had ever shared together what we would call communion. And it says the same thing. It says Jesus took the bread and blessed it, or gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to him. If you go back farther to Luke 9, it talks about how there's a crowd of 5,000 people out in the wilderness, and Jesus is teaching them, and they become hungry, and the disciples don't know how they're going to get enough food to feed all these people. And so Jesus took what little they had, and what did he do with it? It says he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. In 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gives us instructions about communion, he tells about how at the Last Supper, Christ took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. It's always the same order. It's always the same four things. He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave it to them. I wonder if there's not some deeper meaning that God intends for us to find in this sequence or pattern. I wonder if this is not just a pattern of how God handles bread, but if it's a pattern of how God handles every life that he ever uses. Don't we see this same pattern in the life of Abraham? For those of you who are not Bible scholars, let me catch you up. God took Abraham from his hometown, Ur of the Chaldees, and he blessed him with riches and wealth, but then he broke him by not allowing him to have the thing that he wanted most, a child. He and Sarah were getting old, and it looked like he wasn't going to have an heir to carry on his legacy and fulfill God's promise. But then God gave him a son named Isaac. And then we see the process again. God took Isaac from the barren womb of Sarah, and he blessed him to be the heir of the promise. But then he broke him when his father Abram had to take him up on Mount Moriah and almost offered him as a sacrifice. But then God gave him back to be an heir of the promise. Later on, God did this with Moses. He took Moses from the weeds along the river where he'd been placed as a baby in a basket because the Egyptians were murdering all the children in Israel. Yet God took Moses and blessed him to be raised in wealth in the Pharaoh's own household. But then he broke Moses by causing him to have to flee to the wilderness and tending sheep for 40 years in the wilderness. But then he gave him back, not only to be the leader of a nation, but to be one of the greatest and most godly leaders that have ever lived. Isn't this what God did with Joseph when he took him out of the pit where his brothers were betraying him and planning to kill him? Then God blessed him in the house of Pharaoh, Potiphar, so that he became trusted and put in charge of the whole household of this very rich and powerful man. But then he broke him in the prison where he was stuck for years without seemingly any hope. But then he gave him to be the prince of Egypt. And he was able to say in Genesis 50:20, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Isn't this the way God always works? Isn't this the way God gave us Jesus? He took him from the womb of the Virgin Mary. He blessed him with miracles and signs and wonders as he walked this earth. And then he broke him on the mountain named Calvary. And he gave him to be the Savior of the world. In your life and in my life, this is the way God works. And when we take communion, we're remembering first and foremost the sacrifice of Jesus and how he was taken from his throne in heaven and willingly came down and was blessed and affirmed by his Father, but broken because of our sin. And now he has been given to us so that we can receive the full measure of his life and know him through the breaking of the bread. But also, as you take communion, I want you to think about what God is doing in your own life. Because the fact is, when God decides to use your life, this pattern that he established in Luke 24 and Luke 22 and Luke 9 and 1 Corinthians 11, this pattern that Jesus himself established is the pattern that God uses and the pattern of how God works in every life of every man and woman that he's ever used. God took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it. And in your life today, you're in one of the stages that I talked about. You're in the taking stage or the blessing stage, or the breaking stage, or the giving stage. Now, when you're in the taking stage, it can be uncomfortable. I remember when this church was still new, and God took me from a comfortable corporate job and called me to be a pastor. Kathy and I had three little kids at the time, 5, 7, and 9 years old, and Kathy had never
or hadn't worked outside the home in 9 years because she'd been raising our kids. And all of a sudden, I was on unemployment because the church was too small to pay me anything yet. And we had to figure out how are we going to get health insurance for our kids. And Kathy had to go find a job, even though she hadn't worked in a long time. And it was not comfortable. And we felt like God was leading us. We felt like he'd given us a promise. But it still felt like a lot of risk. And we didn't know how it was going to work out. The thing about the taking stage is that when God is taking you, you usually don't know where he's taking you. It would be so much easier if you knew God was taking you somewhere and then you also knew exactly where that you were going. But the thing about God taking you is when he's taking you, all you know is that you're not where you were before. And when God is taking you, sometimes he's taking you out of familiar situations, and he's taking you out of your comfort zones, and he's taking you out of certain relationships. And when God is taking you, if anybody here is in the taking stage, it can be a disorienting experience. And I think the disciples were in the taking stage at this point. Jesus had just been taken from them. They didn't know what was next or what they were going to do. Maybe God is taking you somewhere right now. But you're not sure where it's going. Maybe you just lost a job. And if you just knew when the next one would come along and when it would start, then it would be fine. But you don't know that. And all you know is, God, you're taking me. The people of Israel knew about this. They did not like the experience of being taken out of Egypt, even though they were now free. Even though, you know, it was a blessing. In one way, it was different. It was disorienting. It felt risky. In fact, they got to the point where all they wanted to do was to go back into that familiar situation. Even though they hated it when they were there, they wanted to go back. You see, if God is taking you, then even if you hate it where you came from, at least you knew where you were. You see, if God is taking you, then even if you hate it where you came from, there could be a lot of uncertainty. I wonder if anybody here is in the taking stage. Maybe somebody just broke up with you or walked away from you or rejected you. And God, where are you taking me? And the answer to that isn't clear. All you know is that he's taking you. The good news is that God does not take you in order to deprive you. He takes you so that he can bless you. And that's the second stage God brings us through, is blessing. And to be honest, I feel like I have received far more of God's blessing in my life than I ever deserved. How many of you would say, yes, I have been blessed by God more than I deserve? Maybe God didn't bless me the way I wanted to, but I have seen God's blessing in my life. When God is blessing you, that makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it? Garth Brooks wrote a song about how he ran into an old high school girlfriend, and in high school, he was convinced that she was the one, and he prayed to God, you know, God, if you'll just let me have her, you know, I will never pray for anything else in my life, just let me have this one girl, and then she dumped him. And now he runs into her years later and looks at her with different eyes, and he compares her with his wife, who he loves dearly. And he says, I am so blessed. He says, you know, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. He's saying, God, I'm so glad that you took me out of that so that you could bring me into this. I'm so glad. I didn't realize it at the time, but I needed to be taken so that I could be blessed. There are times in your life when you realize how much God has really blessed you. And you didn't always realize it. You didn't know it when you were in the taking stage. But when you're in the blessing stage, there is nothing like it. And I know that all of you have had at least a season of your life where God was blessing you, where he was showing up for you, he was working in you and providing for you. It's a wonderful place to be. Don't ever feel ashamed of being in the blessing stage, because you went through the taking stage to get to the blessing stage. So you may as well enjoy it and thank God for it. But don't get too cocky, because after the blessing stage, just about the time when you want to look around and congratulate yourself and you know, maybe you have a little bit of pride and you look back at the people you left behind and say, you know, just look at me now. Just about that time, after the blessing stage comes the breaking stage.
And nobody gets excited about the breaking stage. But Scripture says it was in the breaking of the bread that they recognized Jesus for who he really was. And some of you could say along with me that, yeah, I've known God through the blessings in my life. But all the knowledge that I've gained of him through the blessings do not compare with how I've come to know him through the breaking stages in my life. It was in the breaking of the bread that they recognized Jesus and knew who he was. And it's when we're broken that we see Jesus and we know him in a way that we never have before. You see, the thing is, God cannot give to the world bread that hasn't been broken. I wonder if any of you are in the breaking stage right now. You know, that's not something that happens just one time and only one time in life. These four stages could happen several different times in a person's lifetime. But this is the way God works. It's his pattern. And the most important thing you need to know about the breaking stage is that when God breaks you, he has a purpose for you. He breaks bread so that he can give it. I was trying to clean up my basement last week, and I ran across a box of about 25 old power converters, you know, the cords for all these little electronic gadgets, you know, the portable DVD players and video game consoles and Atari PlayStation boomboxes, you name it. And of course, all of those gadgets have long since been broken and discarded. And the reason they're broken is something called kids. We had three of our own, and we also had about a dozen foster kids over the years, and that adds up to an amazing amount of broken stuff, because kids tend to be a little bit careless with things, don't they? They're just like experts at breaking, aren't they? That is not the way God breaks your life. It is not because he's careless. It's because he so carefully made a plan for your life that he knows the only way that he can truly bless you is to break you. And in fact, you could even say that in the breaking stage, it's also a blessing stage, only it doesn't feel like it. Because when your pride is broken, and when your will is broken, sometimes your hopes are broken, sometimes your dreams are broken, and as a result, you learn that it's really not about you. And that there is a power greater than you working in you, but you would never know that if you never were broken. A.W. Tozer has a quote. He says, "It is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." And I wonder if any of you are in the breaking stage right now. Maybe God is breaking some parts of you that are stubborn. Maybe God has allowed your heart to be broken by somebody that you can't control. Or maybe you have a weakness in your life that God is using to break your self-reliance. You know, it would be so easy in the breaking stage to want to go back to the blessing stage. But God does not give away bread that hasn't been broken. And so you have to decide. If you want God to use you, then he's going to have to take you out of situations and circumstances that may even be good, but they're not his best for your life. So let him take you, and he's going to bless you far beyond what you ever imagined. But when bread is blessed, it also needs to be broken. And I've been broken a few times in my life. A couple times in particular that were huge and caused me enormous pain. And I may not have been broken in the same way that you were, but if you live long enough, you will be broken. You're going to be taken, you're going to be blessed, and you're going to be broken. Well, let me tell you the part of this passage, it isn't explicitly mentioned, but it's implied. Jesus took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, but one thing that never changed about the bread is that the whole time, whether he was taking it or blessing it or breaking it, the bread never left his hands. Whatever stage you're in today, you're still in his hands. Maybe you're in a blessing stage today, you're still in his hands. Maybe you're being broken, but you're still in his hands. Maybe you're being taken out of something and it's uncomfortable, but you're still in his hands. I believe somebody here needs that encouragement today. Whatever the season of life that you're in, whether you're being taken or blessed or broken, you're in his hands. And he has a purpose through it all. And it's so that he can give you to the world. You see, God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But he couldn't give his son until he was broken. Every great leader that God used, he first had to break. And as your pastor, I pray that no matter what you're going through, you'll stay in his hands. Even when you're full of doubt, you're in his hands. Even when you're frustrated because you keep screwing up again and again, you're in his hands. Even when you're embarrassed because you're not as far along as you want to be, you're in his hands. Even when you feel like a failure as a parent or a husband or a wife, you're in his hands. Even when you're lonely, you're in his hands. Even when you feel forsaken, you're not forsaken. You're in his hands. Your life is in his hands. Your future is in his hands. Your dreams are in his hands. Your hopes are in his hands. Your purpose is in his hands. And God knows exactly what he's doing in your life. And if you will just stay in his hands, he'll use you more than you ever thought he could. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like the worship band to come up, and I'd also like those who are holding communion to come on forward. And as we bow together, some of you here, I believe God is speaking to you today. And you would say, yeah, I am in a breaking stage of life right now. But I do believe that I'm still in God's hands. And so, Lord, I pray for all the people today who are in a stage of breaking in their life. Would you fill their hearts with the certainty that despite the pain, that you have a purpose? And would you help them to see your purpose? God, we thank you that the purpose of your breaking is deeper blessing and greater purpose. And we thank you right now that your glory and your provision are going to be poured out on the lives of everyone who will stay in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is real power in this thing that we call communion. It is not just a symbol. It's an act of worship that God commanded and God honors. But God does tell us very clearly that communion is only for believers. It's only for people who are part of God's family. So if you're not sure you're a part of God's family today, we can clear that up right now. In fact, I'm going to have everybody repeat after me in just a moment, whether you're a Christian already and you know it, or maybe you have some doubts and you're not sure, but you want to clear that up, or maybe you know that you're not a follower of Christ right now, but you want to change right now. Whether that you're in any of those categories, just repeat this out loud with me. Ready? God, I thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to me through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. I receive your forgiveness of sins. I commit to follow you as best I know how. From this day forward, I thank you for the new life you've given me. Now my life is yours. If you said that and you meant it, then you are a follower of Christ. You are a part of his family, and you're welcome to take communion with us. The way that we do it, we'll have a line on each aisle. Come up, take a piece of the bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it. And as we take communion today, let's not only focus on the work of Christ that he did for us, but let's also focus on the work that Christ is doing in us right now as he's taking us, blessing us, breaking us, and giving us.